You've probably all seen this sign before. I'm sure you have. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. It's a kind of cool way of capturing the main thing. But the problem with it is that unless you put some context around this, it really doesn't make much sense. It's just, it's not that helpful. However, if you put context around that, it's a very useful saying with more than a grain of truth in it. For instance, if you're thinking about car dealerships, you know what the main thing is, don't you? The main thing for those selling cars is that they have sales, that they actually manage to sell some of the cars. I've noticed this really clearly a few months back now, when Robert and I went into the Fortitude Valley to have a look at, we were looking for the Lamborghini dealership. I didn't know where it was, but there's one in there apparently. And we drove around and we didn't actually find the Lamborghini dealership, but we found a couple of other really classy new car showrooms. And I thought this would be enjoyable to go in and, you know, see if I can upgrade the Toyota. But they weren't interested in letting me do that. Anyway, when I was there, what I noticed was that the inner car dealership, there's a lot of things that go into those places that is, and it's all focused on selling cars. You go into that place, the showrooms are absolutely spotless and polished. There's glossy pamphlets of all the different sorts of cars. There's spiffy suits. There's the presentation of the cars. And it all is working together for that one purpose, that one main thing of selling cars. The carpet cleaners are cleaning in order to present the cars well. Those who are the detailers polish and fuss over every vehicle to make it look as best as possible. The receptionists smile, trained to smile, and they're trained to make paperwork seem like a walk in the garden. If you want to buy a car, it is very smooth and easy. It's in a very enjoyable way of losing hundreds and thousands of dollars. Everyone is briefed. Everyone knows what their role is when you go to a car sales yard, and they keep the main thing the main thing. But it made me think, wouldn't it be funny if the inner car dealership, somehow the cleaners managed to convince everyone that the main thing wasn't selling cars, but it was actually just keeping the place clean? That'd be really interesting, wouldn't it? You go to the car sales, you walk into the showroom and you'd be met by a frowning person saying, "Excuse me, sir, get out. You've just trampled dirt in and we don't accept that. Leave." Or otherwise you might be looking at a lovely car and think, "I'll go in and give that one a test drive and don't touch. Hands off. That one's been polished to perfection. No fingerprints on it. That's the way we want it to remain." The car dealership would be in a disastrous rate in no time, wouldn't it? It would be crazy. But that's the kind of things that can happen if a organisation actually forgets what the main thing is and goes off on a tangent. And why I say, give you that illustration, because I think that's what happens in Christian ministry as well. We need to know what the main thing is in order to be able to stay on focus. And I think without any doubt, we would all answer, if I asked you, what's the main thing? You'd all say Jesus. Some would say God, and a few others might say the Bible, because God, Jesus, and the Bible are the three main answers to questions regarding any church question. But I think we would all agree that Jesus is the main thing that we are on about. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who is our King and our Saviour. He is the main thing in Christianity. I think we'd agree with that, but as we think about church activity and we think about all the range of things that happen in any given church organisation, it all gets a little bit more blurry than that and a little bit more complicated. Because what do you actually need to keep Jesus as the main thing in a church organisation? What is the controlling factor of Christian ministry? These are the questions that the passage answers. So I'm going to read the passage now, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at what Jesus has to say to us through his word here. And as you look at at your handouts, if you're using the handouts, you are making three big points tonight. We're going to look at the word being work, the word shaping Christian works, and lastly, how the Christian organisation is all about teamwork. But let's read the passage first. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word will do its work in our life now, and we ask that we can see the significance and importance of teaching your word well, and keeping the main thing, the Lord Jesus, centre stage in all that we say and do here at Acacia Ridge. Amen. So point number one, the word is work. The New Testament at this stage, the New Testament church at this stage, is only a couple of weeks old. And already there has been this tremendous growth from Pentecost until a few weeks later when this event happened. There has been this amazing growth by the power of the Spirit that's been poured out and transforming the lives of believers. The apostles are preaching, and the transformation is evident. People are believing in the Lord Jesus and being changed, being really changed. The evidence for that is the rich are being really, really generous, and the poor are being really well looked after. And the way that this is all happening is through the apostles preaching God's word. It's a preaching power that's happening. The Holy Spirit is working through the apostles preaching about Jesus. The word is doing its work, and people are being transformed by the power of the Spirit. It's the preaching work that is doing this. So the first point, as I've just said, is the word is work. And good preaching is hard work. John Chapman, the evangelist from down in Sydney, he actually says that the first 50 years of a preaching life is the hardest. And I think he's 80, so he can say that, but he's dead right. I've only been preaching for about 6 years, and I find it very, very hard. It is a very big load to carry. But the reward of preaching well is very worthwhile. Because we see what the Spirit does when the word is applied in the lives of the elect. It changes people. It makes selfish people generous. It makes sinners into saints. It's incredible what the word does. Faithfully preaching God's word, and people are changed, communities are transformed, and it's all for the better. So it's worth preaching well. But here in chapter 6, we see right at the beginning of the new church a snag. We see, unbelievably, we see internal grumbling going on, don't we? Grumbling in the church. That's just insane, isn't it? And who's ever heard of a church that grumbles? Full of saints, and no one ever whinges in a church. There's no complaining, there's no... We're all good people, aren't we? No. I'm being silly. I'm trying to be facetious. We do whinge. We do complain. And we all need to actually apologise for doing so. But what I really like is that right here in chapter 6, the New Testament church just starting, and we see whinging happening. And I think that makes it real. I love the fact that the Bible doesn't hide from us the truth that sinners are sinners. There's evil even within us, and we do whinge. So what's going on here? We see the problem. Grecian Jews whinging about the Hebraic Jews because they feel that their widows are getting the raw end of the deal at mealtime. Distribution comes, and these people are thinking that their widows are getting left out. So they're complaining about it, and they bring the complaint to the apostles. I don't know why they bring it to the apostles. I guess because they're the leaders, and basically as leaders, all the spokes are pointing in at them. So they have to deal with it, sort it out kind of thing. And the apostles are in a hard, you know, they're up against a difficult question. What should they do? Should they stop the work that they are doing, which is preaching word work, and start food works? That's the tension that's going on here. Sort out the widow complaint, and if you do that, it's at the expense of preaching. It's going to be a distraction they can't do both. You can't do everything. So what are they going to do? It certainly is a very important issue that is being raised here. It's the issue of feeding widows, looking after people that God really cares about. In the Bible, it is very clear God's concerned about widows. Right throughout scriptures, you see this. A couple of really good verses. Psalm 68:5, very good example of God caring for widows. It says there, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. It's a really nice verse, isn't it? Showing how much God cares for those who are usually used and abused in this world. God cares for lonely people and sets them in families, church families. God cares for the widows who have lost the provider and protector in the home, and he sets them in families, church families. God cares for the fatherless, people that don't have a dad. He cares for them. And the heart of God is to protect those who normally get abused in this world. And the heart of followers, that's us. If we claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus, our heart needs to be for people who are vulnerable and marginalised in this world. We need to care for the lonely. We need to care for the widows. A very big issue, in other words. The heart of God needs to be reflected in our hearts if we're going to be true in religion. Great verse in James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself polluted from the world. That's pure and faultless religion. It's not wearing fancy hats and wandering around with bells and smells. It is looking after the poor and the needy. So it's a really important issue. But look what the apostles do. The apostles in verse 2 say it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. So their point, the word ministry is work. That's the point that they're making. But even more importantly than that, point number 2, the word ministry shapes all other Christian works. And we need to tease that out a little bit. If you read carefully, it's quite clear what the apostles are getting at here. They believe that if they focus on the work of teaching God's word well, then the widow issue will be resolved. The apostles know that the way to solve the widow issue is to focus on teaching God's word. Very interesting. Why do I say this? Well, again, look at verse 2. Look what the apostles do. In verse 2, we're told, the 12 gathered all the disciples together. So easy when you read through God's word. You just read that and you just keep reading and you keep reading. It's sometimes worth just stopping. What's that? They gathered all the disciples together. You've got to think, what's going on there? Do you realise that at this stage we've been told that the church was about the size of a really big mega church? Anything up to 20,000 people by this stage. We're told 5,000 men, so that's 10,000 people. It's a really big church at this stage. The disciples gathered the entire church together. And it seems like overkill, doesn't it? Why would the apostles do that? If I had an issue like this in this church, I'd go, okay, a couple of people are squabbling about that. All right, I'll find somebody who's a good mediator, put him in the picture and send him to go and sort it out. I wouldn't call an entire congregational meeting to sort that out. But that's what the apostles do. They have a clear plan of what they're going to do. It's not a call the entire congregation together to have an out-and-out whinge session. It's call the entire congregation together to teach them and to explain what's going to go on. So they have this congregational meeting, and the apostles do it because the issue is more than just a distribution issue with regard to widows. That's the surface level. The surface says there is this whinging over the widow's distribution. The root problem, though, is a biblical issue. So the apostles call everyone together to deal with the underlying issue that's causing the whinging, And in dealing with that, they'll sort out the surface issue. And we're going to see how. And they're going to teach on the topic of Christian ministry. And their message is this. Preaching is the work that God has called them to, and they're not going to neglect it. And preaching, God's word appropriately, will shape all other Christian ministry that happens in a church. And of course, this has tremendous applications for us today, doesn't it? The Christian church, Christian leaders, pastors, ministers, people that are in word ministry, they really need to understand this because they are under so much pressure to perform. They're under so much pressure to actually visibly show what they're doing on a weekly basis. You know the old joke, ministers only work one day a week. They have 6 days off and they just do Sunday. That's the kind of idea that drives ministers to try and perform in all sorts of other areas. That kind of pressure that says, I need to somehow measure what I'm doing and be able to give an account for what I do during the week. One minister I know actually was under so much pressure in his little congregation. One of the men in the church actually rung his minister every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning to make sure that he was up and working. Everybody else is working, so I'm going to make sure my minister's up and working. That kind of attitude that is so graceless. And yet I've heard that that's the case. Don't try that on me, mind you. I'm not Christian before about 7 o'clock in the morning. So now, but the idea of spending a week studying God's word, understanding the relevance of that word, shaping that word from God in an applicable and relevant way to bring that word to bear in the hearts and lives of each category of person that you're trying to reach, the idea of doing that, it seems like a waste of time. The pressure is, why don't you run some more committees? Why don't you get out into the community more? Why don't you set up a soup kitchen? Why don't you do some practical things? Why don't you visit more, counsel more, hospital visits? Why don't you show what you're doing? Run some more programs. Why don't you sort out the food distribution issue? That's what's coming to the apostles. And the thing that we need to get here is that every time a minister says yes to one of those things, we can do those things, but every time a minister says yes to those things, they're saying no to the word work. If we say yes to another visit, it's no to studying God's word, because you can't do both. And if a congregation or a minister doesn't recognise that the ministry of the word is serious work and hard work, then disaster happens, because the minister either burns out trying to do everything, while at the same time the congregation starves, because they're not getting the spiritual food from God's word to keep them healthy. So it's a lose-lose situation. Minister performs but doesn't feed. Congregation starves and whinges. It's a real problem. It's a lose-lose situation. The apostles don't cave into that pressure. Word ministry is their work, and they'll take it seriously, and they'll stick at it. And they go to the trouble of calling an entire congregational meeting to explain that and how important that is. So word ministry is work. Word ministry shapes all other ministries. The word drives our work. See, the issue in the passage is a food distribution for widows. The way to have an effective ministry to widows is for people to be clear about God's word. That's the apostles' work. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. But wait a minute, waiting on widows is important. Waiting on tables is Christian ministry. The gospel message is not all head knowledge and no action. That's the mistake that can be made in churches, where it's all academic, it's all about understanding God's word, and you know the endless debates about the word of God and no action. That's a big problem. That is not what Christianity is. It's not all head and no heart. Christian ministry is heart-driven application from head knowledge. As we get the gospel, we apply the gospel in our life. As we understand the truth about the Lord Jesus, we live him out in our life and actions. And that comes clear as we look at the criteria that the apostles set for those who are going to take up the widow ministry. Just have a think about how high the level of requirement is that the apostles set for those who are basically waiting on tables. Have a look at it. Verse 3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. It's amazing, isn't it? Some employers really set the bar very, very high when it comes to job requirements. You've probably tried to apply for a job and they want 25 years in, Windows 98, and it hasn't been around that long. Ridiculous requirements that are way beyond what you expect. 5 years in this and, you want them 17 years old. It's not possible. A couple of that I found were really quite interesting. One client wanted a fully bilingual executive assistant with a minimum of 3 years governance experience, advanced knowledge of Microsoft Office, secret clearance, someone who had worked for a ministerial level of staff, but they're only offering a pay of $10 an hour. That's ridiculous, isn't it? It's a ridiculous level of... Another businessman required a blonde accounting manager. And I thought, wow, a blonde accounting manager. That rules out a lot of people and talent, doesn't it? Apparently, he wanted someone to remind him of his granddaughter. True story. But look at the requirement of the apostles. It beats those hands down. What the apostles is asking for Christian table waiters is a bar that is really high. Pick your 7 best men. Pick 7 men who are full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. That you pick your most wise, your most godly men, and we'll tie them up doing the mundane ministry of food distribution. And that's exactly what they do. 10,000 strong congregational meeting, pick your 7 best and we'll put them over this, set them aside to do this mundane role. Why would you do that? Well, the answer is quite simple, actually. It's because the role that these men will do will complement and will enable the ministry of the word to continue to do its effective work. These men overseeing the ministry to the poor will greatly enhance the ministry of the apostles. It'll free the apostles up to keep doing the preaching work which is transforming hearts and lives. It will complement that transforming work of the preaching by showing in a demonstrable way the difference that Jesus makes in the lives of the community of the believers. So that's why it's so important that people who are doing that secondary work, if you like, are people who understand and are living by the Spirit, have wisdom and the Spirit. They need to be wise to be able to deal with the complaining. They need to have the sort of that wisdom to be able to handle the actual situation with food distribution, and they need the Spirit. They need to have be making decisions based on the Lord Jesus in order for it to complement what the apostles are doing. So let me tie it all together. The Christian church is on about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the main thing. The main thing, keeping the main thing in a Christian organisation is keeping Jesus centre stage. That's very important. But within the Christian church, there must be this team ministry. There has to be team ministry. It's a big mistake in churches when the guy up the front does everything. He doesn't do everything, he just destroys everything. Doesn't work like that. He can't do everything. He'll ruin it. Needs to be team ministry. There needs to be those engaging in the work of word ministry and those engaging in the countless other ministries within a church that make it work. So the word ministry takes pole position, because without the word ministry, without people working hard at the Bible and teaching the Bible, you don't have a church. You just have an organisation that is good to poor people. That's not a church. You just have a social club that's interested in helping others. It's not a church. A church is primarily about telling people about the Lord Jesus. And so you need people that are working specifically in that area. So that's why in 1 Timothy 5:17 it says very clearly, doesn't it? Let the elders who direct the affairs of the church well... The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. It's really significant. All of the other ministries are practical outworking of the word ministry. Committee of management, creche, soup kitchens, craft groups, card ministry, soccer team, you name it, it has been done in churches. And all of those ministries have their place. They can be good if they're run by people who are wise and full of the Spirit. They can be a disaster if they're run by people who are foolish and full of themselves. Because they will take that secondary ministry and make it a primary one. They will suck the resources of the entire church to push their little bandwagon. That's why they need to be full of the Spirit in order to understand how church ministries are complementary of the church message, which is Jesus. Now, in our day and age, we don't have such enormous need to care for widows. In this day and age, there was no Medicare, there was no government assistance for retirees and all the things that we have today. Back then, it was the church or starvation. But in our situation, we do have real needs. Actually, I think that need of setting the lonely in families is real. I don't think there's ever been an age where people are more lonely than they are today. They're lost, and they turn to the silly computer games to find life and hope and joy, and there's nothing in there. There's more loneliness today than ever. There's other things that we need to be thinking about and ministries that we need to run. For instance, we ran the Knights of the King for a week. It was astonishing to me how child abuse is a real problem today. There's children that are just, they're not being brought up, they're being dragged up. They're brought into the world, they're unloved and uncared for. And there is an enormous need for people to be looking after these fatherless children. Huge need. And I was reading in the Eternity magazine that the tragedy that in the 14 to 16 year age group, the youth in our, there's been a 60% increase in the number of people that have been admitted into the hospital from 1996 to 2006, a 60% increase of those who have done self-harm, admitted into hospital, having self-harmed themselves. That's terrible. There is real needs in our community. There's real needs for us as a church to be thinking about where we can help out. But I think the way our passage ends is so encouraging. Because we see there that the church leaders, the 12, did their ministry of the word work. And they stuck at it. That we will not be distracted to do other ministries. We will stick at teaching the gospel, preaching the word of the Lord Jesus. That is our work. Well, we will stick at it. But what do we see? We see the ministry requirements of the church that were there, real requirements like looking after the widows, were headed up by people with wisdom and the Spirit. And verse 7 is the result. And what a great verse to end on. What do we see? So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's just great, isn't it? What continues? The word of God continues. What ceases? Grumbling and complaining ceases. That's just beautiful. Notice that the grumbling and complaining doesn't spread, but the word of God does. It spreads and does its works. This is the fruit of a God-honoring ministry. Ministers not doing everything, but doing the one thing that they are meant to be doing as best as they are able. While large numbers of others are doing the ministry that will complement that in the church. And when that happens, and ministers focus on doing the word ministry well, what happens? Large numbers of priests become obedient to the faith. That's because the apostles took the word ministry seriously. They packaged the gospel as clearly and as effectively as they could. They packaged the Lord Jesus in such a way that even the priests, the opposition to them, were able to see the truth and put their faith in the Lord. And church members were also carrying the pastoral load in being fed appropriately from God's word through the apostles' teaching. They had the strength to do the caring ministry needed to complement the ministry and support it. And you know, That's why I actually love working here at Acacia Ridge. So I've been here 6 years, and I actually love this church because it understands the importance of word ministry. It's what I get paid for. I get paid to preach. And to the best of my abilities, that's what I do. I work really hard in the study. I work really hard to package a message that will help feed people using the Lord Jesus. And better than that, this church is also a church where people are sacrificially giving of their time and energies in, and talents and abilities in areas where there is a need. Just last week was a classic example. People gave up their annual holidays to run a holiday program for kids. This week is another one. The people are off on fun and adventure, helping young children from this church, giving up their annual leave to go and do ministry. And that's fantastic. So I love working here because you understand the need of word ministry being work and the need of people to enhance that gospel message by complementing the gospel in all sorts of areas. And we see that. The Committee of Management, it works really, really hard. Brendan works really, really hard on the Committee of Management, others as well. They're doing a fantastic job. Why? Because they recognise that in an expanding ministry, there's needs that need to be met. And they're thinking through all that and trying really hard to think about how we can see the gospel actually meeting the needs of this area. And there's the children's ministry, there's the women's ministry, Natalie and Christina. They work really hard to do great mother's ministry here. There's children's ministry, youth ministries, there's the music team. David and Christine, they're here tonight, Catherine as well. They head up the music team and they do a fantastic job. It is a huge load carried very well by people that really understand the gospel. And I praise God for that. And there's lots and lots of other. We could go on and on. There's people with all sorts of different gifts working in different rosters, heading up different ministries, and that's the way a healthy Christian community should be. A healthy Christian community is people understanding the gospel because they're being fed by the gospel and they're applying that gospel in their life. Transformation happens, the Spirit does its work, and heaps more people from the neighbourhood and suburbs can continue to hear the gospel, be saved and join us, which will bring heaps more problems, which will need heaps more wise and Spirit-filled people to sort them out. Come, Lord Jesus. Because it'll keep going like that until he returns. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for you invented the church. You designed it for our good, and we thank you that we see it working appropriately as we do our bit. Thank you so much for the privilege it is to open your word and teach it. Thank you so much for a church that cares enough to actually employ people to do just that. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you keep working on us and your word keeps doing its work in and through us, and we keep seeing people being changed from sinners into saints. Thank you so much, Lord, that your word does its work, and we pray that you'll help us to aid that work in our life by saying no to sin and turning from it, hating what is evil and clinging to that which is good. So we praise you, Lord, for all that you are doing in and through us, and we pray that you'll continue to allow your word to do its work in this community. Father, we pray for the thousands in Acacia Ridge that don't know you, face a Christless eternity without you. We pray for the opportunity to share the gospel message with them. Pray that our hearts and lives will demonstrate the difference for them to see. We pray for the children that were impacted this week through Christian love, as we were able to run that ministry for them, Knights of the King. We thank and praise you for the many that are on FNA this week, and pray once again, Lord, that your gospel will work in their lives. And we pray for the leaders who are working hard, sacrificially giving up time and holidays to see these children come to know you. And we pray, Father, that each one of us will learn to be less selfish and more generous, in our way, with our time, with our finances, for your glory, for your honour, for the extension of your kingdom and the strengthening of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.